All right, let's turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. 2 weeks ago, I began speaking from the book of Jude, and I talked about Jude sharing with his audience the importance of earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, I was talking about that to help us understand how important it is for us as a church to earnestly contend for the faith. The reason is, if the church doesn't earnestly contend for the faith, who will? Now, in that, I hadn't really planned on preaching through the book of Jude, but as I met with that text, I saw the content of what Jude is speaking about, and it encouraged me. That's what I was wanting to speak about anyway. So we're going to go through the book of Jude. It's one chapter and just a few verses, 25 verses, so it'll take us just a little while to get through, but we're going to look through the book of Jude and see how Jude is encouraging these who are sanctified to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's Jude's call to action for them, and it's our call to action also. So Jude chapter number 1, verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today and we open your word, we are thankful for your word. And God, we hope today to find encouragement in your word to earnestly contend for the faith. But Lord, as we come to you today, when we search our own hearts, we know that we haven't always earnestly contended for the faith. God, if we are honest and we look at our hearts, we know that we haven't perfectly served you this week. We have committed sins where we have tried to steal your glory. We have committed sins where we have placed other things in front of you. Maybe we've allowed our hearts to wander. No matter how we might have sinned this week, Lord, we're coming to you thankful that we come confessing our sins. Thankful that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, today as we open our hearts before you to worship you according to your word, I pray, God, that we can be inspired to follow you wholeheartedly. We thank you for the truths that we find in your word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So we want to think about this task that Jude has called these early saints to. He's called them to a difficult task, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's actually a task that the church has been doing since the days of Jesus. The apostles they taught their doctrine, and the church has earnestly contended for the faith, and it's something that we're still doing today. And so it was a large undertaking. And anytime there's a large undertaking, sometimes you need encouragement before you take up the task that is given to you. And as I was pondering on that this week, I thought about Joshua and what God had given to him. And if you just want to turn there pretty quickly, we can go to the book of Joshua in chapter number 1. And this is not really going to add anything to the sermon other than the fact that God is encouraging Joshua in the task that he has called him to. So Joshua chapter number 1, just listen to these words that God gave to Joshua. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' ministering, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I have said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So God is calling Joshua to take over for Moses and to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And what does he do in order to encourage Joshua? He gives him some encouraging words. You're going to do this. There's not going to be any man that's going to be able to stand before you. You're going to accomplish the task that I am giving you to do. Be strong and be of good courage. And so you see there, God is encouraging Joshua to be strong and very courageous, to do the work that he's called him to do. And we all need encouragement sometimes, don't we? We walk through life and we face the hardships and trials of life, and we need encouragement. We can think about movies that we watch, and we can think about an officer coming to his troops. We're watching a war movie, and what does the officer do the night before? You know, they're going to attack at dawn. And what does he do? He rallies the troops the night before to try to encourage them to the task to which they've been called. Or we've seen a coach in a movie that gives a stirring speech to prepare his team for the contest. The point being, when there's a task to be accomplished, words of encouragement are beneficial, and we all know that. And here in Jude's letter, that's exactly what Jude is doing. Jude is rallying the troops. He rallies them to understand who they are. Again, he will challenge them to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. He will inspire them to persevere in the faith. And so, before he challenges them, and before he outlines for them the plan to persevere, he's going to encourage them. Jude encourages his audience. And the encouragement that Jude gives to his audience is encouragement that we can receive also. We're going to continue to earnestly contend for the faith. So we need to heed Jude's message that he gave to those who are receiving his lesson, this message. We need to heed the message. And we need to also heed the words of the author of Hebrews. And so much more as you see the day approaching. As we gain the encouragement from Jude, not only do we need it today, but we need to draw upon that encouragement as we live day by day, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Grab this lesson so that you can be encouraged as you walk through life. So as we recognize, and we've really already mentioned this, that Jude has identified a problem. Right, he mentioned in verse 3, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation." And so Jude had this agenda. He was going to write a letter, and he wanted to write a letter, and he wanted to talk about the glories of salvation and encourage them in the glories of salvation. But he noticed something. Verse 4 says, "For there are men crept in unawares." Jude recognized that evil men had begun to teach error, and that error that was being taught was infiltrating the churches. And so the presence of false teaching was pressing. And so he needed to speak to them about protecting the faith. And so that's the topic of the book of Jude. There's a few topics here. Again, like we said, he identified earnestly contending for the faith and then also to persevere in the faith. Those are two main topics here. But before we get there, he's going to encourage them. And you know, one of the things we want to realize is that Jude is going to give his credentials for writing. Jude answers a question before it's asked. They always say that a good speaker will answer the questions that the audience might give. In other words, answer the question before it's given. And that's exactly what Jude's doing here. He's going to answer the question. Because have you ever heard someone come along and say, "Who do you think you are trying to correct me?" Or, "What business do you have to speak to my situation? Why don't you mind your own business?" You ever heard anything like that? Right. "Who gives you the right? Well, on what authority do you speak?" We hear those kind of things all the time, don't we? Well, Jude can hear the audience thinking, "Well, Jude, who are you to write to us? Who are you to speak to this situation? Who are you to challenge us to earnestly contend for the faith? Who are you to tell us that we need to persevere in the faith?" And Jude's going to answer that question. And you know, sometimes as a follower of Jesus, you might come across the same type of situation. You know, when you might stand up for the truth of God's Word, somebody who's lost might say, "Well, what gives you the right to question that? What gives you the right to speak to my situation?" So how would you answer that question if somebody asked you, if you're taking a stance for the truth of the Word of God, how would you answer the question if someone said, "You don't have any right to speak to me about that"? How would you answer? "I have the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God is that which gives me the authority to speak to your situation. We have the commission as the church to go and teach all things, teach people to observe all things whatsoever commanded you." So if, especially if you're discipling someone and you tell them and you highlight for them, you know what, you might need to pay attention to this because this is sin, or you know, you challenge someone to be faithful to Christ. You have the authority of the Word of God to do that. Just understand that. And we have the responsibility to stand up for the truth. So, you know, maybe it comes to, when does life begin? And maybe you're going to stand up for the truth of when life begins. You have the authority of the Word of God to speak the truth in that area. And you have the responsibility to stand up for the truth. And so just understand that just like Jude had the credentials to speak to this audience, we as Christians have the credentials to speak for Christ according to the Word of God. But just remember the words of Jesus that he said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So as you go out and speak the truth, remember to be wise, but to be harmless. So what's the credentials of Jude? Well, first of all, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus. Now, that's interesting here. Because do you know who Jude is? Jude is the brother of Jesus. He has the same mother as Jesus, Mary. Joseph actually is his father. So Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Think about that. But he calls himself the servant of Jesus. What do we know here? Jude's not on this self-proclamation tour. He doesn't want everybody to think, "Looky here, look at me, I'm Jude. And so, yeah, I'm the brother of Jesus. So sure, I have the right to speak to you." No, he calls himself the servant of Jesus. So we might ask ourselves, well, why does he say that? Why does he describe himself as a servant when he's the brother of Jesus, the half-brother? Well, one of the reasons that he might say that is because if you know the story of the life of the brothers and sisters of Jesus, they all denied him in the beginning. While Jesus was walking on the earth, none of them followed him. They all rejected him. And then if you dig a little deeper, you'll find out that they brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, along at one point and tried to convince Jesus to leave the ministry. And so we understand that he wasn't always faithfully following Jesus. It was actually not until after the resurrection that the siblings of Jesus began to follow him. You find that in Acts chapter number 1, verses 14 and 15. You know that also one of the things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, 7 is that when he's describing the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, he mentions that Jesus appeared to James also. And so we recognize that Jesus came to his brothers, but his brothers didn't follow him until after the resurrection. And so, you know, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm not worthy, really, to describe my relationship to Jesus because I rejected him earlier. So I'm his servant. Also, one of the reasons that Jude might call himself the servant is because he doesn't want to steal any of the glory from Jesus. He doesn't want to steal the glory of Christ. He doesn't want people to focus on him, on who he is. He wants people to focus on who Christ has made him to be. That's a lesson for us too, right? The point of focus of our life should never be us. We should always be pointing the glory to Jesus. Remember that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jude didn't want to steal any of the glory from Christ or his church, and so he calls himself the servant. He's also calls himself the servant to distinguish himself from the apostles. At this point, when Jude writes this letter, he and James have prominent positions in the early church. We know from when we studied the book of James just recently that James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so he had a prominent position in the early church, and Jude, his brother, was right along with him. And so they both didn't want to they wanted to separate themselves from the apostles to say, we are not apostles. There were 13, 14 if you add Paul. 14 all total. But they had a different calling than we have. So they wanted to distinguish themselves from the apostles. We are important. We have this position, but we are not apostles. The authority lies with them. And Jude also ties his credentials. Not only am I the servant of Jesus, but he says, and the brother of James. So he ties his credentials to James, his brother. But we still haven't talked about a servant. You know, that's interesting there, the servant. That word actually is the bond slave, the doulos. It was the lowest form of a slave. It was what some people say, the bottom rowers on a ship. The lowest that a slave could be, that's what a bondservant was. And that's what James identifies himself as. I'm just the lowest of all servants. That's actually the servant of Jesus is a popular phrase. It's a word that is used by Paul to describe Jesus. Philippians 2:7, where he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Paul used that word to describe himself in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. And if you read the writings of Paul, you know that was a term that Paul often used to describe people as servants because that's what the followers of Jesus have always done. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Those who are the followers of Jesus have always considered themselves bond slaves to Jesus. They have always considered themselves the servants of Jesus. They have always considered themselves of unworthy of being a follower of Jesus. And the reason they have always considered themselves like that is because they know who they were in their heart before Jesus came to them and before Jesus redeemed them. They knew that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And so they considered themselves as servants. Calls us to think about ourselves, doesn't it? How do we consider ourselves? Are we prideful about our Christianity? Are we prideful about our position in Christ? Or do we consider ourselves as a servant? You know, I found a quote by C.H. Irvin that discussed what did Paul mean when he used the word servant. Here's the quote. It meant to him the loss of worldly prospects, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. It meant to him bodily suffering. I bear about with me in my body the marks of Jesus. It meant to him a man of high mental endowments, a man of unblemished character, a life spent largely in the prison cell with chains hound upon his wrist. It meant to him, and he knew it well, a life ended on a scaffold, or like his master on a cross. It meant to him, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But he had counted the cost. Three things that had sustained him as he trod that lonely path of service and suffering. He looked back to the cross of Jesus. He had the love of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus in his heart, and he looked forward to the crown of glory that awaited him. Therefore, he is able to say, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Irvin. What did it mean to Paul to be the servant of Jesus? For him, it meant the loss of all things. It meant the loss of his position in the world. It meant to him the loss of his health. Eventually, it meant the loss of his life. But he considered Jesus worthy. He said, I count not my life dear unto myself because he has rescued me. So I'm willing to surrender my life to him. I think it's important at this point that we stop and put ourselves in this text. Jude described himself as the servant of Jesus. Can you describe yourself as a servant of Jesus today? Hopefully you can. Hopefully you can say, I'm willing to be the servant of Jesus because I know the depths from which he has rescued me. I'm ready to deny myself and take up my cross and follow after Jesus because I know the eternal life that he has given to me. Can you see yourself as one that wants to be a servant so that you do not steal the glory that belongs only to God? I want you to remember today, though, the words that are described, the followers of Jesus. What are they known as? The friends of God and the sons of God. So keep those things in mind. So am I a servant? And how am I serving? So Jude, the servant of Jesus. Jude, the brother of James. And as I've already mentioned to you, James is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So Jude is attaching his credentials to write this letter to James. And again, we don't know exactly. Notice, we don't know about who the recipients of this letter are other than to say that it's to them that are sanctified by God. We do know as you read the letter that it's probably Jewish Christians, because Jude alludes to many Hebrew writings in this text. And we'll get to that later on as we look through. But Jude's just given them the credentials. And you say, well, Brother Mark, you said this was going to be encouraging, and I didn't find that really encouraging. Well, hopefully this next part will be the encouraging part. Notice to who he's writing. Jude wants the recipients of this letter to be encouraged to do the work to which he is calling them by understanding who they are. Notice again in verse number 1. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Three things there that Jude uses to describe the recipients of the letter. They're encouraging things. Sanctified by God. So I want us to think about how encouraging it would be for these people who are reading this letter to hear Jude say, you are sanctified by God. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but hopefully by the time that I get done making this point, it will mean something to you. Some translate that word sanctified by God simply to mean the beloved. But I want you to think about this. What's Jude saying? That you are loved by God and you're set apart by God. God is separating you out from all the others that have ever lived. He's chosen you to himself. And he sets you apart to be his own. There's something about you. You're the son of God. You're the friend of God. You're a child of God. You're sanctified by God. Now, let's dig a little deeper and to think about what that means. That word sanctified there is the Greek word hagios, which means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to venerate. So think about this for a minute. Jude could be saying it like this. I'm writing to those who have been made holy by God. Man, what a thought. You live in this sin-cursed world and you live in the world where is death and destruction and there's not much hope in a lot of people's lives, but you have been chosen to be holy. You've been chosen by God to be holy, to be pure. You see, he could be saying, to them that are purified by God. You ever consider yourself like that? I have been purified by God. That means a couple of things. That means, number one, I'm pure. And number two, God's the one that did the purifying. Can you imagine how encouraging that was for these to, as they thought about hagios, and they knew exactly what Jude was meaning when he said that you've been chosen by God to be holy, you've been chosen by God to be purified. Or the word hagios can mean venerated, which would mean dedicated formerly to a religious or divine purpose. So God is saying, I have chosen you for my divine purpose. You know, I've told you the story many times about 1977, the Greenup County won the state 4A football championship, and all the players of that football team played in my yard every Sunday at my house with football. They played tackle football out in the yard, and all of those players from that team, and I was 12 at the time. But man, when Steve Adkins would come and choose me to be on his team. These guys were 17, 18 years old, you know, and they'd come down and choose 11 and 12-year-olds and say, I want you on my team. I thought it was something. When the All-State running back, Jimmy Dunaway, come and said, Mark, I want you on my team today. I thought, boy, look at me. I'm on Jimmy Dunaway's team. He's All-State. It meant something to me, right? To think that I had been chosen by that person. But now Jude is saying, you have been chosen by God to fulfill His purpose. That should be no little thing. No matter how we think about it, whether it means He's chosen us to be holy or He's chosen us to be purified, or whether we think about that word meaning that He has chosen us to a divine purpose, no matter which way you think about it, Jude is attempting to show these recipients of the letter the importance of the work to which they are being called. This is the work of God. The one who spoke the world into existence, the work that He has given you, is His work. And it's the work that is going to bring eternal life. And it is the work where you're holding up God's word. In other words, He's saying, what I'm calling you to do is an important task, and I want you to recognize it. And as members of Emmanuel Baptist Church, we need to put ourselves in that situation. We need to put ourselves in that. And do you realize that as a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church that you have been called to do the work of God? It's the plan of God that He had before He spoke this world into existence. It's what we know as the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And He has a will and a plan for this earth. And He said, I'm calling you. I want you to do it. This is your work. This is your mind. And I've called you to help me accomplish my purpose on this earth. And if I thought it was something to be called by, chosen by Steve Adkins or Jimmy Dunaway to play a little football game, what is it to be called of God to accomplish His purpose? And you know, sometimes I don't think we see our membership as we should, that we're called to help God accomplish His purpose. We're called to do His will. But Jude is trying to get them to see, you're sanctified by God. Then he says you're preserved in Jesus. What's that mean, preserved? Well, it means exactly what you think it means. Preserved. You get a jar of preservatives. What's it mean? When you pop the top on those preservatives, you know it's going to be fresh. They put so many preservatives in our food today. What's that mean? They put those preservatives in there because, I don't know, I can't really tell you, but the first thought that comes to my mind was how long milk would have lasted when it came fresh from the cow. I don't know, probably not very long. But now we can buy a gallon of that organic milk and it lasts for months. Why? It's got some kind of preservatives in it, right? It keeps it fresh. So James is saying, you are preserved in Christ. Why are you preserved? Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You are preserved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The idea here, though, is that what Jude is saying is, the word preserved here actually means to set a watch upon. You have been preserved because of the blood of Jesus, and since you have been preserved, God has set His watch upon you because of Jesus. The idea is to guard from injury by keeping the eye upon. Have you all ever done that before, right? I've told you so many times that I thought whenever I was getting older and mature that I thought that Dad was letting me go somewhere, but I found out that all the time that I was somewhere, and the thing that comes to mind is the Green County Fair, is like, oh yeah, I get to go to the Green County Fair all by myself. But what I found out was that God had, or my dad had his informants there that were keeping an eye on me to keep me out of trouble, right? He had his eye on me even though he wasn't present. That's the idea here. God has preserved you through Jesus Christ, and He's got His eye on you, and He wants you to understand that He's protecting you. He's keeping you from harm. So when Jude is challenging them with them this difficult task, he wants them to know that they are protected by Jesus. Jesus has His eyes upon them, and His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. No matter where they are in earnestly contending for the faith, no matter what they might face as they are earnestly contending for the faith, the eye of the Lord is upon them. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is overseeing the happenings of their life. And so understand that you are preserved by God. Yes, I'm calling you to a difficult task, but lo, I'm with you always. And so he wants them to understand the protection of God is with them. Vine says about that word, it is the aorist tense, and it regards the continuous preservation of the believer as a single complete act without reference to the time occupied in its accomplishment. In other words, God has set His hand upon you, and His hand is going to continue with you even to the end of your life. He set His hand upon the church, and His hand is going to be with the church even to the end of the age. They're preserved. Again, you know, people want to identify themselves today. Okay, how about identifying yourself as this? One who is preserved by God. Can you see yourself as that? One preserved by Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin, and so I am preserved by Jesus. No matter where I go, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I'm experiencing, I am preserved by Jesus. Now, I don't know about you all, but that's pretty encouraging to me. No matter what work that God has called me to, I am preserved in Jesus. And then he says, and called. Gill says this, not merely externally by the ministry of the Word, but internally by the Spirit and grace of God, so that this is to be understood of a special and effectual call, whereby souls are called out of darkness into light, and from bondage to liberty, and from a dependence on themselves to the grace and the righteousness of Christ, and from society with men of the world to fellowship with Him and to eternal glory, so as to have faith and hope concerning it. So what's Jude want them to know? The first thing he wants them to understand, as they are being called to do this work of earnestly contending for the faith, Jude is saying, I'm going to call you to a difficult task, but I want you to know who you are. I want you to know that you are sanctified. I want you to know that you are preserved. And I want you to know that you are called. This is your work because I called you to it. Man, that should encourage you. And then Jude also reminds them to what they have been called. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So Jude is reminding them to what they have been called. A knowledge of who they are will inspire them to serve. And Jude reminds them that, you know, mercy and peace is a common greeting, but Jude adds love to it. So he wants them to understand, here's what you have been called to. Part of your work in earnestly contending for the faith is to be full of mercy and to be full of peace and to be full of love. Jude will challenge them to earnestly contend for the faith, but contending for the faith must be done with this in mind. Contend for the faith because you have received these. I mean, think about it. When you're earnestly contending for the faith and you're going and preaching the gospel and you come upon someone who is overtaken in sin, what should you do? You shouldn't say, well, look at you. I can't believe that you'd do such a thing. No, you should have in your heart, except for the grace of God, that would be me. Or, I used to be like you, but the Lord has saved me. So have mercy upon them. Be full of peace. Have harmonious relationships. Be friendly. That's what he's saying. If you go out to earnestly contend for the faith, be friendly. And love. This love is that agape love. It's a love that cannot be returned. So don't love them in earnestly contending for the faith, thinking they're going to return that love. love them knowing they can't. So Jude is rallying the troops. He's inspiring the work. And they're going to find out that this work involves relationship. The work involves the relationship to God, His relationship to us, and our relationship with others. Jude will highlight the fact that the work to which they've been called is rescuing individuals. He will tell them to be compassionate on some and to rescue or snatch some from the fire. And so he's going to outline this work for them. But who does the work? Those who are sanctified. The servant who is sanctified is the one through who that work is accomplished. Jude wanted his readers to know this fact today. He wants you to know it today too. See, it applies to us today too. Know who you are. Know the work to which you've been called. And be inspired because you have been sanctified, you have been preserved, and you have been called to follow Jesus because He's worthy, because He has saved you from your sins. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll bless the Word. Thank You for the truth that we have today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Stand and turn to page number 330.